Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept and practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The word of the Lord.
Good morning. I'm Jim Neal. I'm one of the elders here. I'm delighted to be with you this morning, and I appreciate Ike opening up this opportunity in the schedule for me to share with you, although I will point out that it was Ike Reeser who looked at the bulletin and said, "You know, the song that follows your sermon is titled Out of My Bondage." Thanks, Ike. I appreciate that. Now, I'm up here because today we are hosting one of our new to Northlake lunches after the service. Now, I'm not new to Northlake. Laura and I have been here about 29 years, but we do get to come to lunch along with our guests who are new to Northlake and join with them and with other elders and spouses and our ministry staff to have this time of fellowship together and bring together folks who are new to Northlake. We're very grateful to Doris Clark, who has led and planned and organized these new to Northlake lunches for 5 years now. Today's luncheon will be the 10th time that we've done that. So if you've been invited to the new to Northlake lunch today, please stay with us. If you've been someone who's been visiting us for a while, but we just haven't connected with you, you're welcome to stay. And we've got plenty of food. If you are someone who just happens to be visiting today for the first time, please come and stay and join us for lunch today. As I said, we started these lunches 5 years ago. It was a way to connect with frequent visitors and new members. And that twice a year we have them, and every time we have about 15 or 20 people who are new to Northlake in that sense. They've been visiting frequently recently, or they've recently placed membership. And so over these lunches, the attendees get to learn a bit more about Northlake. They get to enjoy lunch together. They get to meet some of the ministers and staff and have some friendly conversations. So what do we talk about at New to Northlake lunch? Well, we talk about where we're from. We talk about how we came to Northlake. We have some icebreaker activities sometimes to help open up the conversation. Sometimes we've had long-term members come and share with some of the newer folks what Northlake has meant to them in their lives. And sometimes we've had folks who have been members for less time, shorter-term members, come and talk about, well, this is why we joined Northlake. At every one of these lunches, we talk about, we have a conversation about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus within this Northlake family. And that's a good conversation to have whether you are new to Northlake or whether you have been here for many, many years. Because understanding this church family and understanding how to be a part of it, it doesn't start with us. It starts with God. It's God's love for us and what God's done for us that brings us here, keeps us here, makes this life together possible, and gives meaning to everything we do. God loves us so much that He created us. He loved us so much that He came to earth as His Son Jesus, becoming flesh and living with humanity. He loves us so much that Jesus taught us and healed and ministered and showed us how to live. He invested in us through that love. And God loves us so much that Jesus died for us. He sacrificed Himself and saved us from death and condemnation. And we believe that when we give our lives to God in response to that love, we're raised in new life with Jesus, now and for all eternity. We believe God loves us so much that He's given us the Holy Spirit. It's a part of us, living within us, shaping us like Christ, and gifting us and equipping us for the purpose that God has for us. And God's loving purpose for us is to share His love with everyone, to proclaim it, to proclaim the gospel, to live out the gospel, to share it and show it so that everyone might come to God. So we're all here today, whether you're new to Northlake or whether you've been here a long time, because we're trying to deal with all that. We are trying to come to terms with what it means to be so loved by God. We're trying to live out what it means to have a God who loves us that much, what He's done for us, because you know what? That changes everything. Changes everything. Our lives can never be the same again. So we've got a good new to Northlake Sunday text this morning. Susie read a portion of it because it's a great example of some people whose lives come into encounter with this gospel, with God's love, with what God's done, and their lives can never be the same again, and they are very different people. And we know what these people come to do. We know what they come to do as a body over time. We know how they invest as partners in the gospel, supporting Paul in his mission and helping spread the word. So let's dive in and use our imagination to understand what God was doing with these folks when everyone was new to the church. Now, Susie dove us into the middle of the text. We're going to back up and start at the beginning so we can meet one of these very different people. So Paul and his companions, they've traveled to Macedonia. They've come to Philippi. It's a Roman colony. It's a very important city in that region. And so they've been there several days. And when we come to verse 13, we read that on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Now, in that text, the writer gives us some details about Lydia that paint a picture of high socioeconomic status, of success. He gives her a name. He tells her hometown. She's the only person in this narrative that gets that treatment. And he describes her business as a dealer in purple cloth. That is a very expensive commodity, something consumed and worn and prepared and used for and by royalty, very top end of society. So Lydia is there with these other worshipers of God in this position of being a very successful business person, a follower of God who has met with some people who are following God. One commentator I've read framed Lydia as if she's almost one of the leaders of this study and prayer group. He says, imagine that this is sort of a Bible study fellowship that meets, and she's with her other executive friends, and they meet regularly to do this. This happens all over Atlanta. Many of you may be a part of something like that. So Lydia hears the gospel in that context, within a community of worshipers, of a safe and sort of secure position in the community. Yet she's still something of a bit of an outsider in that community because she's not Jewish. She may be something of an outsider in the other parts of her successful life because she's not following Roman practice or Greek practice or pagan practices. She's not worshiping their gods. She's joining in with others. The Lord opens her heart to Paul's message. There was something missing that she needed to hear, and the Lord made it possible for her to hear it. That message connects her to what she's been studying with these Jewish folks. It connects her to their study of the scriptures, the gospel message that prophesied that Messiah was Jesus, who died and was resurrected, forgiving sins, providing righteousness and reconciliation with God that the law could not provide, and that God's grace was for everyone. So suddenly she's not an outsider in any of her circles, but what God has been doing reaches for her and for everyone she knows. And so she responds to that gospel message. She comes to it and is baptized, and immediately she offers hospitality in a very humble way. It's almost as if she's still feeling out her presence. If you consider me a believer of the Lord, come and stay with me. Her home becomes the missionary base for the Philippian church. So Paul and Silas and others stay with Lydia. They preach around the town, and they attract an unusual follower. As Susie read to us, a poor young woman who is possessed by a demon that gives her the ability to predict the future. She's not a total charlatan. What she's following them around and saying is true, but she does it in such a way that it's a tremendous distraction to what Paul is trying to do. And so he casts out the demon from her, thus ending her fortune-telling career and stopping the cash flow of her owners immediately. And that's what gets him in trouble. As Susie reads to us, this leads to confrontation with her owners, who bring them before the magistrates. They are jailed. They're beaten severely. And then they're taken to jail. And the prisoners are put in the innermost circle of the jail. The jailer has been instructed to guard them very carefully. So he puts them in the inner cell, and he puts them in the stocks, not just as a way of immobilizing them, but that's also a method of torture. They are not in control. The jailer is in control. They are completely in his control. Now, around midnight, everything changes. Paul and Silas are praying and praising. The other prisoners are listening. There's a violent earthquake which opens doors and it loosens chains. This is a popular joyful noise story, by the way. Paul and Silas in prison. And when we do this, the special effects consist of Miss Laura flicking the lights on and off while Miss Lolita and Mr. Jim go like this. We don't quite convey the power of what's happened there. But suddenly, the jailer is no longer in control. He loses all control, and he immediately loses hope. And he prepares to kill himself with his sword. And then he hears Paul shout, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." How's the gospel working here? The text tells us that the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, that's not a Bible study question. That's not connecting to my doctrine and what I've studied before. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's a desperate question. That's a cry for help. That's a get me out of this mess question. And Paul answers it. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. What a setting for that gospel message. We talk about meeting people right where they are as being very important. That is one that I would really love to have heard, how they unfolded that story right where he was in that moment. His sword is probably still just laying on the ground. The instrument that he was going to use to kill himself is still within reach. And yet, Paul and Silas preach this to him. They don't have the opportunity to kind of connect it to his Bible study story because he doesn't have that background. They just know that he is desperate and he needs to be saved. And they speak to that in the largest sense possible. Saving him for this world and for the next. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. His response is immediate. Then immediately, he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and he set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. What kind of gospel message takes you from the brink of suicide to being filled with joy in just that moment? It's the work of the Lord in both of these lives, Lydia's and his, in very different ways. Now, we know what happens next. If we read on, the magistrates send orders that Paul and Silas are to be released. But Paul and Silas refuse to go quietly. They invoke their Roman citizenship and say, "You come and escort us out and free us." So they come and escort them and ask them to leave town. So in verse 40, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left. And you know what? It turns out next Sunday was New to Philippi Sunday. Now, how did they do it? What did they have? What did one have to impart to the other at this New to Philippi luncheon? It's a small congregation. It's just two households and an out-of-work fortune teller. It's not probably maybe not just them and their families. They probably already started inviting people. So maybe this New to Philippi has some of Lydia's friends and some of the jailers. Now, who does Lydia know? Other successful people. Her employees, her families, her Bible study friends are coming. They're there. Who does the jailer know? Who do jailers know? Prisoners, cops, people who have at the Ritz end. Lydia's friends are wealthy, comfortable in their physical needs. I don't know how much the jailer had. A DeKalb County detention officer makes $25,000 to $32,000 a year. So they're at the table. What do they have for their icebreaker? What do they have to share with each other as new to Northlake? Perhaps they said something about how they came to be there. Lydia might have said, "You know, I've been studying for some time and worshiping with some good people, but something was missing in my life. I had everything I needed, but wherever I was, I felt alone. God opened my heart, and now I'm filled, and now I have a family." The jailer might have said, "Last week I almost killed myself. God saved me." In some ways, it's all new. In some ways, they're not that different from us. We have those different dimensions of the experience of gospel and where people are in life when they hear it and where they journey through life, living through it, just as far apart as Lydia and that jailer. We have people who, like me, for most of our lives have been very comfortable in the different parts of our life and how they overlapped and supported by our communities and brought together, still looking and striving and seeking. We have people here who have come close to ending their life because they needed something. They were in crisis. They came together. They come together, and that is what they share in their New to Philippi luncheon. And from that, they kept listening and sharing about what God had done for them. It's almost all they've got at this point, this good news, this transformation. That's what grounds them. And from that is where their study and their fellowship and their worship and their teaching and what preaching is done. From that foundation, that's how their lives together are nurtured and shaped. But it starts there with what God has done for them. Because what else would have brought them together? What else could possibly have kept them together? So it's the gospel that brings this group together and makes them a new family, a small outpost of the kingdom of God. And it's the gospel that transforms them, and their passion for the gospel leads their generosity. You may recall Christy last week spoke of we would be like Philippi in their generosity. They give to support Paul and his mission in spreading the gospel. This must have been a very special place, starting from such a humble, different backgrounds, experiences of the gospel, starting when everything was new. They must have been very special because they're so dear to Paul that some 12 years later, he writes them. He writes them from prison. We read in Philippians, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Began a good work in you. Lydia's empty and she's filled. It begins a good work. The jailer is desperate, frightened. Begins a good work. And Paul is confident in what he's seen in their coming together, that that work is going to continue. Now, Shannon read to us some of other encouragements that he gives to them, and it's telling that as he says to them, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Christ Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He brings this hymn to them as to how their mindset is to be like Christ Jesus, a hymn that perhaps they were one of the original singers of. When Paul reaches out to these folks all these years later, he thanks them, he celebrates them, he encourages them, all with the gospel. Now, this new family at Philippi, they were real people. They're just like us. They're ordinary people whose lives have been transformed by God's love. So if you're looking for something like that in a church, if you've been in this church a while and you're looking for that new again, join with us in this. Let's wrestle together with how much God loves us, what that means for us, and what new life means. And let's take that energy out and share it together. So if you're seeking a change in your life, a new way forward with Jesus, let us join you and nurture you. If you have some needs for prayer, for encouragement, for support, let us encourage you. We love you and we pray God's blessings for you as we stand and sing.